It comes straight from you. I don't know what to say. I only know it hurts to see my only friend slowly fade away. So maybe this time I'll speak the words of mine with your fire in my eyes. But that poor familiar fear is tearing at my words. What am I so afraid of? 'Cause here I go again, talking about the rain and mulling over things that won't live past today. Never dance around the streets. Lord, you love him so. You gave your only son. If he will just believe, he will never die. But how then will he know what he has never heard? Lord, he has never seen you mirrored in my life. So maybe this time I'll speak the words of mine with your fire in my eyes. But that old familiar fear is tearing at my words. What am I so afraid of? 'Cause here I go again, talking about the rain and mulling over things that won't live past today. And as I dance around the street, time is not his friend. This might be my last chance to tell him that you love him. But here I go again. So maybe this time I'll speak the words of life with your fire in my eyes. But that old familiar fear is tearing at my words. What am I so afraid of? 'Cause here I go again, talking about the rain and mulling over things that won't live past today. And as I dance around this room, time is not his friend. This might be my last chance to tell him that you love him. This might be my last chance to tell him that you love him. This might be my last chance to tell him that you love him. You love him. You love him. What am I so afraid? What am I so afraid? What am I so afraid of? For how then will he know what he has never heard?
Precious blood. John chapter 21, we'll look at verses 14 through 17. Let's stand together this morning in honor of reading God's word together. And in verse 14, John chapter 21, this is after the resurrection of Christ. And it says in verse 14, "Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he says unto him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he says unto him, 'Feed my lambs.'" In verse 16, he says to him again the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he says unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he says unto him, "Feed my sheep." In verse 17, he says unto him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, in this place, we just thank you for the grace that has come and taken care of the sins in our lives and has filled us, Father, with your purpose and your will for our each individual lives. And we thank you, Father, that we could come to this place this morning and join together and worship and honor you. And now we want to worship you through the understanding of your word. And so we call upon you. We call upon your Holy Spirit, Father, to enlighten our minds, our thinking, and fill our hearts, Father, with your truth and with your word. Let us know your very real presence today because of your truth. And speak to our lives. And Lord, we just pray that we'll leave this building today more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, than when we came. So give us understanding. Enlarge our hearts and our minds and our lives for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In recent months and weeks and months, actually, we have looked at the biblical idea of what real faith is, and some of the sayings and the words of Jesus, we've looked at that, and that's some kind of hard things to take. For that one, Jesus said, if you don't love God more than you love your family or your things or yourself, then you cannot be a disciple. And literally, we saw that that means that you cannot be a Christian. It's the same thing. Those two words are interchangeable, disciple and Christian. And so real faith involves loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And so we know that how do then do we come to love God? Well, it's by faith that we come to know God, and it's by faith and through faith that we are born again And we know that it is by faith that brings us into a right relationship with God, whereby we might know Him, we might love Him, we might serve Him, and we might do His holy will in our lives. And so, when we come now and look to see what does it mean to have faith in God that is real and genuine, what does it mean to love God with all of our hearts? It means in all of this we come and see the work that's there, the principle that's there underlying all that is to glorify God. We glorify God by faith. We glorify God by our love and by our response to Him and all the different things in our lives. Well, I want us to see a few of these things before we come and deal with this passage of Scripture today. So if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11. One of the ways that we glorify God is by confessing our sin. And by that I mean confessing our sin unto salvation. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul the Apostle writes this and said that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what is Paul saying there? To confess Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord. And that is the saving truth of Christ, the saving truth of God through Christ, so that you and I might be born again. We might be converted unto Christ, and we might be born again and become a new birth, become a real Christian and come to know Him. We see that this is what brings God glory every time someone hears the gospel and sees and understands their relationship with God, that they are lost in their sins and that they will suffer for their sins except that God take them away in the cleansing experience, in the new birth experience. Then when we see that and people call upon the name of God and the name of Christ and they confess their sin and ask for forgiveness and ask for salvation, God births them, and this gives glory to God. And that's what Paul is saying there to the church at Philippi, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And then secondly, we glorify God by honoring Him with our lives. And that is, you and I have been given life by God. In our Sunday school class this morning, we saw the first session of the video Alive. And if you've seen that, you vaguely kind of maybe remember what is involved in presenting the truth there. How great and vast is the universe, and all that gives glory to God, but how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. And the lesson that is there, was on there this morning for us, is that we're so intricately made, it's impossible that it happened by accident. It could not have happened by accident or random chance of any kind or shape or form. And we're so fearfully made that all we can do then is come and return glory back to God. And we owe Him, and we see that He is our Maker, and He's the one who called us forth out of our mother's womb. And so we belong to Him, and we ought to honor Him. We ought to honor Him, first of all, through salvation, through repentance and faith. But then we ought to honor Him as Christians as we walk in this world and we walk in this life. So we ought to honor Him with all of our lives. Another way is aiming our lives at glorifying God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Remember, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. They had a lot of carnality in their midst. They openly practiced different sins and things like this. Paul admonished them in one time, and then he rebuked them in other areas and in different ways. But he always held up God's standard in his writings, in his epistles. And so aiming our life at glorifying God is very important. So in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, Paul said, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, we don't have time to stop and look at what all the glory of God is, but that means all. Everything you and I have and do and put into our life or put out of our life, everything that is involved in us being alive and living day to day ought to be aimed at glorifying God in whatever manner that takes, and all the different aspects that are there for us. And one of the ways, or two of the ways, that you and I can do that is by having the testimony of God in us, first of all, for our salvation, but the testimony that we walked with God. Because there is strength, there is power in a testimony for God, where God is at work in a human heart, in a human life, and God is producing fruit in you and me, there's a powerful life. There's a powerful message that is there. The other power that is there is the power of the truth of God's Word. How many of you have seen and gone through the Truth Project? I'm not asking you to raise your hands. Some of you raise your hands, and many of you, we have done that here in our church, but I ask this question. How has the truth, hearing the truth, going through that experience, how has that affected your life? How has it changed your life? You see, there's power in the truth of God. The purpose of that study was not to learn about the truth of God and know those wonderful things that are there, but it's so that you and I might come into a personal contact with God, or a personal experience with God, like Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and it changed Isaiah's life. And so your life and my life ought to be changed and transformed as we gaze upon the glory of God. And also our whole life ought to be aimed at glorifying God in everything that is in our life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. There's another way that we can glorify God, and that is by confession of sin. As believers, as Christians, to confess our sins before God. We've had a lot of that with our 140 days of prayer, which today is actually, I think, the last day of the 140 days of prayer. But in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19, we see something that's very astounding. Here is Achan, here is God's people, and they were commanded by God to do something, and Achan sinned against the Lord in an obvious way, in a very a way that God wanted to demonstrate that was not glorifying to God. So in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son," now notice how he words this, "My son, give, I pray you, glory to the Lord God of Israel." Now here's Joshua taking over from Moses, and he's looking at Achan after the process of elimination had taken place. Guilt had been made known, had been revealed who it was. And then he comes and he says to Achan, "Give glory to the Lord God of Israel." And here's what it is. "And make confession unto him. And tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me." Do you see the power in such an act of someone who belongs to the Lord, to God? To confess sin in our life gives glory to God. Not only confession of sin unto salvation when we're converted, but to the confession of sin as a Christian in our lives, so that we might turn away from it and that we might walk in repentance in our lives. And so it's a very powerful thing for you and I to have the testimony of the truth working in us and confessing our sins. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Another way that we glorify God is by trusting in Him. In Romans chapter 4, Paul the Apostle is talking about Abraham. It says, or Paul wrote, "He staggered not at the promise of God." Who? Abraham. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, because Abraham expressed strong faith in the Lord that gave glory to God. Well, there's two opposite ideals in that one verse. There's unbelief and there's faith. And those two are the opposite one of another. Unbelief in the Bible, the Word of God, is always associated with acts of disobedience or acts of rebellion toward God. Faith, on the other hand, is always associated with acts of obedience to God. So now we see that glorifying God has another level of depth to it. That it brings us to the place where we see the need to be obedient to God. And when we're obedient to Him, this brings glory to God. And so Paul says, Abraham was strong in his faith, giving glory to God. Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 15 and verse 8. The Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 8. We are coming back to John 21 here in just a moment. John chapter 15 and verse 8. Here are the words of our Lord. And He says, He speaks them. And He's speaking them to His Father, His Heavenly Father. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so He says this to His disciples, He says, herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be My disciples. So to be a disciple, the qualification there is to glorify the Father by bearing much fruit. So our faithfulness to God in all things in this world, in our life, is what brings honor and glory to God. And that's very important. And so then in Psalm chapter 50 and verse 23, Psalm chapter 50 or the 50th Psalm and verse 23. And here the psalmist says, whosoever offers praise glorifies Me. Have you noticed in the songs this morning, the admonition to praise, the admonition to worship, the admonition to love, and then in the special music, the messages are there to trust in all the circumstances of our life. Come to God, that's faith. Looking to God, that's faith. Trusting in God, that's faith. And it all brings glory to God. And so in Psalm 50 and verse 23, whosoever offers praise glorifies Me. That's what God says in Psalm 50 and verse 23. And to him who orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And so what brings glory to God is the confession of sin, the trusting of Him, our faithfulness, our honoring Him, our praising God with our lives. But I want us to come now back to John chapter 21. Because there's a very powerful message here for each of us as we look into John's Gospel, chapter 21. For you see, there's another way, and this that really is the foundation of all of these other ways in which we glorify God, and that is to love God, to love Him. And so I want us to look this morning at what it means that faith, the faith that we have, that brings us to love God in a way that is not only acceptable to Him, but which is powerful, and which is beautiful, and which is commanded by God. We're commanded to love Him. God didn't request us or ask us to love Him. He commanded us to love Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I would suggest to us this morning that having faith in God, by having faith in Jesus Christ, His birth, His life, His suffering, His death, and His resurrection, His ascension, and the promise of His return, the faith that is all of that is also connected to love. First of all, God loved us. Now we who are born again love Him. And so faith and love have got to come together. They are two inseparable things. And so I want us to see that here this morning. I want us to look now at this situation after the resurrection, the third time that Jesus appeared to His disciples, and look at this conversation between our Lord and between the Apostle Peter. But before we do that, we have to understand, because we see the word loved used there twice in each of those three verses. There's two words for love. There's three words, but there's two that's used here in the Bible. There's two that's used in this passage, and if we understand them, then we have a better insight into what it means to really love God, and I pray that there was something come to your heart and to mine as we come to look at that this morning. First of all, there is the agape love that the New Testament demonstrates to us and revealed to us, and that's God's love for us. Agape love is the kind of love that God possesses. It's the kind of love that God is. And it's the kind of love that you and I do not come by naturally. It's a supernatural love that emanates from God. It is God and it emanates from Him. And so He, at the moment of conversion, the agape love of God becomes your love and my love. And we'll see that as we come and bear this verse out. So agape love means a total love. It is the highest love. It is a sacrificial love. And certainly it is God's love. And it is a love that encompasses all the affections of the heart and of the soul, of the mind, and even emanates and permeates out to all of life. The second word for love used in this passage of Scripture and other places in the New Testament is the word phileo. And that's the word, kind of where we get our word for brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And it's made up from two Greek words. Phileo, which is this kind of love that we're talking about. And alephos, which is, means brother. So brotherly love, the love of a brother, one for another. The brotherly love that people have. And so we see that in this passage of Scripture, both of these words are used. But let's see how that they are used. Phileo kind of love, it means I like you a lot. It means I'm friends with you. I've been known you for a long time. There's been a lot of exchange and interchange between us in life. And you're a very good friend to me. And I really love you. I love you as a friend. I really like you a lot. It is not the same as the agape love that I've just explained that's there. So agape love for God. What does it do? It supersedes our affections over everything else in our lives. The agape love of God is more and greater and powerful than any kind of love that you and I can muster from within our own hearts and within our own selves. The kind of love that we have for family, for parents or for a spouse or for children and grandchildren and so on. Agape love is a love that supersedes that kind of love. And agape love determines the response on the inside of us, a response that always draws us towards God, and it always brings us toward the will of God and the service that we have for Him. This love for God, agape love, is not able to be disconnected from the idea of complete obedience. For you see, agape love in the heart of a child of God is a heart that's filled with the agape love is the one that loves God unto complete obedience in heart, soul, and life. It reminds me, years ago, I heard preachers and pastors and evangelists and teachers and even Christians tell the story. I'm sure maybe it wasn't a made-up story originally, but it goes back probably more than 50 or 60 years or maybe long before that, with a little boy had been rebellious and disobedient to his father, and his father confronted him. And so the son was stubborn and what else? What else do little boys do? Well, you know what they do. Whatever he did, and so the father told him, sit down. The little boy wouldn't do it. He was stubborn. He was mad. He was angry. He was going to have his way or no way. His way or the highway, probably, you know. And so the father told him the second time to sit down. And still nothing. And the third time, the father looked at him and he said, sit down. So his son sat down. But then he made this remark. You know what I'm going to say? I'm still standing up on the inside. You see, there is an obedience that is legalistic, where we go through the motion. But there is an obedience that goes not through the motions of life, but the emotions as well. And it depicts a heart that is surrendered to God and yielded to Him. It's higher than an outward appearance or an outward show of obedience to God. But there is a love for God that produces an obedience that fills the heart and the soul and literally fills and changes and directs the life. And that's what we're talking about. The love of God, the agape love of God. So I want us to look at this passage, or part of these verses here, just very quickly this morning to get the picture of what's happening. Then we'll come back and apply it. In verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now here's what Jesus asked him. Here's what Jesus said to Peter. Jesus, do you agape love me more than these? Now notice, he said agape love. This is that supreme love, that high love, that imperial love, the supernatural kind of love that brings exact obedience. And now let's look at the reply of Peter to our Lord. He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I, but he didn't use the same word that Jesus used there. And you may have a translation that bears this out in the King James. It just is the word love. But he said, Peter's reply to him, I phileo love you. I have a lot of respect for you. I have a high regard for you. I've walked with you. I've followed you these 3.5 years. And I know you and I want to be with you. Never mind. Never mind that he denied him. Remember that? And so Peter could not answer agape love. And he said, you know that I phileo love you. And then Jesus said to him, then feed my lambs. Look at verse 16. Then he says unto him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Here's the high kind of love, the God kind of love. And he's saying this to Simon Peter. And he says unto him, yes, Lord. Now notice the reply to the other word. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. You are my friend indeed. And I love you with all the emotions, with all the thinking, with all the feeling of my heart. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now notice the 17th verse. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of John. Now this time, Jesus changes the word. And he says, do you phileo love me? Do you even love me on your level? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. It wasn't because he said it the third time. It's what he said the third time. What he said the third time was, do you phileo love me? And you know all things. And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo love you. And Jesus said unto him, notice in an accepting manner, Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So you see, we begin to see something about the love of God that maybe we haven't realized or actually seen before. Why did Peter answer phileo? Because he had already heard from the lips of Jesus, keep my command. If you love me, keep my commandments. And Peter did that sometimes, and sometimes he didn't. And he knew that he could not honestly answer his Lord by saying, yes, I agape love you. I love you with that kind of love, that all-encompassing, the love that is greater than I am. And he knew that Jesus would question that. And I could just see in my mind that he would say, oh, really? Well, if you love me, then why didn't you keep my commandments? Why don't you keep my commandments? But you see, Jesus did not reject him. He does not reject you, nor does he reject me. No matter what we've done in our lives. He's not pleased with all things, but he does not reject us. So he says, feed my lambs. You see, Peter was going, he was an apostle. He was going to preach. He was going to be a pastor. He was going to teach all the things that God had, that Jesus had called him to do. He accepted him on that level. And the third time when Peter was grieved because of the way he said that to him, well, he knew in his heart, in his mind, in his life that he could only answer that one way. The only way that you and I can answer God is with the love that he has given to us, that we have, that we experience in our lives. And if we are growing, maturing Christians, it's more and more the agape love that God produces in you and me. It's only the agape love is the love of God. It's the love of God that is not natural to us. It's not the kind of love that you and I can produce from within ourselves. It is when at the moment of conversion the Spirit of God comes to indwell us and Christ indwells us through His Spirit at the moment of conversion, and all that God is lives in us, and God is love. And so the love of God, the agape love of God, becomes your love and my love at the moment of conversion. And so we begin then to love God as we live for Him. And as we live for Him, we seek to glorify Him. And we see one of the highest ways to glorify God is to love Him. Can you not see, can we not see, that loving God with agape love affects everything else that we've said, and even more than what we looked at this morning, and all the ways that we can glorify Him? It's by the love of God, the majestic agape love of God that God produces in you and me, that He wants to fill us with so that we might obey Him and so that we might fill our lives and our minds and our hearts with the truth so that God might change and transform us and the love of God be real to you and to me so that when we go out into the lost and dying world, you know what the number one thing that people in the world who are lost say that they see when they believe, when they see Christians that they really believe it's real with them? It's the love. It's the love. The love of God that's there. So maybe we can't love with this agape love in our own power and our own ability, but Christ will take you and me where we are at in our Christian life, and He will take us from the kind of love that we can produce naturally from within us and that we have there, but the supernatural love of God and the supernatural love of Christ, He will build that into us and into our lives, and it becomes more and more real and more evident. Now, here's how we know this. Look with me in John chapter 21 and verse 18. We didn't read that a while ago, but I want you to listen to it in the Amplified Version. And I don't have it for the screen, so you just have to listen to it, okay? Jesus said, well, let me just read in the King James first, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, what does verily mean? It means true or truth. When Jesus speaks the words, verily, verily, or amen, amen, it's the same word in the original language. What He says next is something never before known. So it's a new revelation. So here He reveals to Peter his future. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked wherever you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands and another shall gird you and carry you where you would not go. Now notice, let me read it in the Amplified Version. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, when you were young, you girded yourself, you put on your own belt, and you walked about wherever you pleased to go, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will put a girdle around you and carry you where you do not wish to go. And then look at verse 19 in King James. It says, this spoke He, signifying by what death He should glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said unto him, follow Me. Now, you go back to verse 15. We're not going to look at all these verses, but put this in the context. Here Christ, here our Lord, had confronted Peter, who had denied Him at one time. And we know that He went to him personally to deal with this issue in the heart and the life of Peter, because Jesus is the seeking Savior. And He went to Peter to help bring him to terms with what he had done in this denial there. But He confronts him here publicly in this group here, and He says, do you love Me more than these? And do you love Me? And He asks this three times or twice, and then He uses the third word that is there. And so in this expression, in this experience, Jesus is preparing Peter's heart for what He says in verse 18. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to reveal your future to you, that when you were young, you could do whatever you wanted to. But because of your love for Me, because you've answered Me in the way that you have, I am here with you, and I'm be with you, and I will guide you, and I will draw you, and I will lead you. And when you are old, someone else is going to tie your hands together and take you somewhere that you do not want to go. And then He said in verse 19, this is what's the way He's going to glorify Him. And then He said unto him, last of all, said, follow Me. So here we see the love of God manifested. Here is Christ manifesting His love and the Father's love for His own, for His children, specifically in the life of the Apostle Peter. And so, do you love Me more than all of these things? Well, what is it today? What is the message today about the love of God? Well, it's this easy believism type of love. Is follow Me and you will be successful. That's the ideal that's in the church today. Follow Me, you will have health, wealth, and happiness. Follow Me, you'll be rich and famous and successful. That's the message today, the kind of love today. Jesus said, follow Me, and when you're old, you're going to die because you have followed Me. You see what kind of love, the difference in the kind of love? That it's not to get something from God, but it's to give to God what we owe Him. It's to give to God His due. What is in your life? What is in my life that God can see and perceive And it honors him and it glorifies him and it pleases him. You see, there is a fascinating way to determine this today. Maybe not about yourself so much, but about others. There is a spiritual principle at work in the world whereby we can know if people really love God the way that we've read about here. You know what that spiritual principle is? Facebook. Not everybody. But you can look and see. Some of those things that just break my heart. I mean, some of it's fun stuff. I had fun. We had fun this morning. I'm going to bring my little thing sometime. I'm going to turn my page up here and all that. But I see the people, some that have grown up in this church, the things that they've connected with in the world, and the things, the people that they connect up with. And if it breaks my heart, what does it do to the heart of God? You see, Jesus said to Peter, "Do you agape love me?" He said that to him twice, and the third time says, "Do you even phileo love me?" That's the question that God has for you and me today. Do you love God with agape love? Well, that's not a love that we have within us. We can't just, okay, I'm going to decide to do this. It's a love that comes from only one way, by submission, surrender, by confession, by opening ourselves up to God and just giving ourselves totally over to God for Him to work in and through our lives. What was that song we sang this morning? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open my ears. Let me see, let me hear. What compelling words. This morning, what is it that you and I do with our lives? And I pray that our lives are full of the things that really glorify God. But here's the real issue. Do we love God? For faith that is a real faith in God is one that loves God with all, not with phileo love, but with agape love, which is impossible on our own. But it's a love that God produces and manufactures in you and in me because we come to Him. So we see the lessons of love that Peter loved Jesus enough to die for Him. And we see that first he lived for Him and that he sought to glorify Him. And all you have to do is read the book of Acts to see how it all turns out. For you see, the love that Peter had for Christ didn't measure up at first. But then we see Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we see a powerful message coming out of the mouth of the Apostle Peter. And on that day, it was profound. We see as we follow along, God answering prayers and pouring out things into the life of Peter and the other disciples, and his life goes on. And as it happens, and he produces these things in him and his life, we see then in 2 Peter chapter 1, turn there in your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Look and see what Peter said there about his life. And all the way through chapter 2 through chapter 13 in the book of Acts, we see that Peter is one of the shining lights of the early church. But look what he said in his own epistle in 2 Peter 1, 14 and 15. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Talking about John chapter 21 and verse 18. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Peter had come to the place where Jesus told him about. His decease, his death was imminent. It was coming. And he said that it was here to the glory of God. "You will be able to remember all of these things. I said these unto you." And then in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Turn there as we look this morning. John 14, 13 and 14. Jesus said on this occasion, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know that probably the highest act of love toward God is prayer. It is prayer. What does it mean? What did Jesus mean when he said, whatever you ask in my name is the insight there. In my name is the truth that is there that helps us to see what real prayer to the Father really is and what it's about. For you see, to pray in the name of Jesus, it means to pray in what all is consistent with who Christ was and who Christ is and all that He did. And so when you and I pray being consistent with who Christ is and what He does and what He is, then it will be the will of God. And if it's the will of God in those things, then we will see the power of God working in us and in our lives, because what we want is what God wants. It's not about asking God and then whatever we want, we bring it to Him and then He's promising to give us everything. Because you know what, if He did, I think our lives would be a whole lot different. If God gave you and me everything we asked for in our prayers, what would our life be like? Or the things that we want Him to answer and the way we want Him to answer, if He did that. For you see, the promise here, whatever you ask, I will, in my name, I will do it. To pray in the name of Jesus means to be in harmony with the will of God and with the truth of God, and have a love for God that is self-sacrificing, a self-surrendering love to God the Father. So you and I, what we do with our lives and our personal lives is all important. And God knows. And we know, if we are thoroughly and openly honest with Him with all of our hearts. So what is it that you want in your life as a Christian? What do you want to do with your life? What is the destiny of your soul, of your life? What is that destiny? When God revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush, He says, I am that I am. God's name literally embodies all that God is. And the name of Jesus means that the I am is the Savior. And Jesus said, if you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, the name of God, the name of Christ, the name of Jesus embodies all that God is. And so you see, it's not this small little world that we have. This is what I need. This is what I want. This is where I'm at in my life. For my life is, whatever your life is focused on, if your life is focused upon the will of God, outside of ourselves, all that we do in this world is, I'm not condemning and criticizing any of that, but is the heart that we have for God, is it supremely what God wants in our life? And if we want that in our life and we seek to love God, then God produces in you and me what He wants to do. And He will answer. He will demonstrate everything in your life and my life. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come before Him this morning. When we ask consistently anything with the will of God, truly the will of God, God answers. And there we have that powerful testimony, the powerful truth that God works in people's lives.